Suns Arise, and why I've titled sort of these sort of series of teaching Suns Arise, because God wants these suns to arise. It's really simple, straightforward. Rise, shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So God wants us to arise. He wants us to come into our positions of sonship, and to arise means to go up. So it's all about going and taking your position in the realms of heaven, where we're seated in heavenly places, because we're seated in heavenly places. Even most people don't know it. The reality is there is a place for us, and then that then can begin to affect what we do here, begin to flow through us. So I did six conferences this year, which amounted to sort of somewhere between 80 and 90 different sessions. So you're not going to get much of that today, but I'll touch a little bit of it and give you a little bit of things from some of the things I think are really important. A number of years ago, I had an encounter with God in which he took me out and showed me the world, the planet spinning round. And it is round, not flat, by the way, just in case you were worrying. You know, and I saw all these blue arcs, blue lines, lights going around the world, connecting. And in some of the things, you know, me coming from England to here is a light. Lindley came from here to the UK this year. That's a light. But it's connecting people around the world to bring us together in one family, because there's only one family of God. You know, and we need to start connecting. And when you start connecting, you form relationship. And relationship is the foundation of kingdom. It's the foundation of government. So what God wants to do is extend his government, his kingdom, from heaven to earth, fill the earth with his glory, see the kingdom of God come, so that we can begin to see heaven manifested on earth. So when I was talking to him about Suns Arise, he said this to me. Suns Arise is the cry from my heart to unveil, reveal, and release my children into their glorious, full, glorious identity and inheritance as mature sons of God, the Elohim, the godlike ones. And Jesus actually said to people, you know, I call you gods. Now, he wasn't talking about all big G God, but he was saying, you're my sons. You know, you have the authority as a co-heir in the kingdom as a son. And that is to operate and do the things Jesus did, and to do greater things than that. So it is important that we realize that sonship does carry with it a relationship, but also responsibility and authority and power to go with that to enable us to do the things God's doing. And God is connecting people to see the world brought back and restored. You know, my passion in terms of intimacy with God, sonship, is so that we can see the restoration of all things. So God can see everything that he originally planned restored to his original intention, not just back to what Adam was like, but back to who Adam would have been like if he'd continued the process of maturity, because he wasn't mature. That's hence he made his fatal error of deciding to lead us down the wrong path.
Or was he not? He wasn't.
So in a sense, he would have become mature if he'd stayed in the relationship. So being sons is becoming mature in relationship. So anything I say today, please don't just believe it just because I say it. And I always say to people, if you do not get revelation from God yourself, it's just information. So if you resonate with anything I might say, go back to God with it. And if you disagree with anything I say, go back to God with it and ask him why. Because it may be I'm wrong, but actually also maybe that God wants to challenge why you believe what you believe. Because what I've found is the deeper I've come in relationship with God, the more I've got to know God, and the more I've got to know him as Father, the more intimate I've become, the more I realize who I am as a son, the more I realize that the God I thought I knew, actually I didn't. Because he wasn't like that. So much of what we've been brought up with in religion has created a God, an image of God, in which he isn't. God is love. And everything he does is an expression and an outworking of love. And he wants us to know that we're loved. And then we can then begin to love.
Yes.
Yeah? Because the world will see we're disciples of Jesus because of love and how we treat each other. Well, 14,000 denominations and counting of treating each other not very well and disagreeing and falling out over what the Bible says hasn't really presented such a good thing to the world. So I may say some things which might be a bit challenging to what you think, but just go back to God and ask him. You know, don't shoot the messenger. You know, just go back to ask God, and everything needs to come through that. See, I can only share information about my revelation, which has come through my personal encounters with God. They are my personal experience. I won't share theory with you. I'll only share what I've experienced. But only by engaging God yourselves can you have revelation, not information. You know, so if something stirs you, go and get that from God direct and let him share with you the way he wants to share with you. Because that may be very different from how he shares with me. Because we're all uniquely, wonderfully made. And he speaks to us in different ways. All I'm doing is encouraging you to know the truth. But truth is not intellectual. Truth is a person and a spirit, the spirit of truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. And we need to know him and all the revelation that him being the living word of God reveals to us. Personally, intimately, ourselves. And the word know, which is why I've highlighted it there in yellow, the word know in Hebrew and in Greek means to personally experience. We've developed a whole system of intellectual understanding. And so much of it has become, well, I know it, because someone's told me, or I've read, or I listened to a sermon, so I know it. And the reality is, we only know when we've experienced. So Jesus said, the truth that you know will set you free. Most people are still in bondage because the truth that they know is only intellectually known information. If you experience truth, truth will undoubtedly set us free. So we need to experience it, which is why I encourage encounters with the truth as a personal experience. So,
I concur.
Good. So engaging God, we can engage God here in this realm. When we gather, he's here in the midst. And sometimes we can experience him in this way. Last night we were looking to engage him as coming to the prodigal, as a son to the father, and being embraced and allowing him to affirm our sonship and reveal fatherhood to us, which is great. And that's really good. We can also engage God within our heart because he's in us. You know, if we think about it, he's actually in us. We live. We're a house of God. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. John 14 says that Father, Son, come and dwell in us. Most people have never really gone beyond the theory of that. We all know it's true because the Bible says it's true. But have we experienced that? See, our spirit, our soul, is a spiritual dimensional place. It's bigger than our physical body. You know, we can engage there. He dwells there within us and we learn to engage him. And if you learn to open up the door, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, if you open that door every day, then Father, Son, and Spirit will fill you, engage you, embrace you, reveal love, and then begin to flow through you. Because rivers of living water are supposed to flow from our innermost being. And we're supposed to drink from the living wells of salvation which were in us. And it isn't just figurative. We've turned so much, which is reality, into a figurative language that we then don't do. We just think, oh, well, that's just a euphemism for my relationship with God. Well, it needs to be real. And God is in us. And Ezekiel 47 says that there's a trickle of the river flowing under the threshold of the door. And it's only a trickle. Most people have lived off that trickle. But if you open the door, you get ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, until it's out of its depth, bringing life wherever it goes. Rivers of living water flowing from innermost being. That is of the Spirit and our relationship with him. When we're joined to the Lord, it says we're one spirit with him. And we become joined in that amazing flow of life. So we can create an atmosphere of love and joy and peace around us if we allow what's in us to go beyond the boundaries of our soul to create an atmosphere. So that's why it needs to flow through us. And then when it flows through us, it's going to change us along the way. Because as God embraces us and engages us and we get this experience of him within, that changes us. Because when you meet God, you can't stay the same. You know, it's always going to change us. Now, sometimes that can be quite hard because it challenges some experiences we've had in our life. And God says, I love you. I want you to know my love. And we may have been rejected by other people. And so we're suspicious of those type of things. But God wants to unveil it in such a way that brings a revelation so that we live according to what we have experienced in that relationship. But it goes beyond that. we can engage God in the heavenly realms. In Eden, the Father's garden, the tabernacle in heaven, all the temples in heaven, the throne room, you know, all amazing, wonderful places, the waterfalls, things like that. Because heaven's open. Jesus was the door that enabled us to go in and out and find pasture. Well, the best place of engaging in pasture is to go to the place of intimacy, which is where God is. And he's in us, we're in him, we have access to that realm. The veil has been torn, so it's no longer a religious veil that we have to go through a priesthood. We have all access to engage heaven, to engage God himself in a personal, intimate way. And as we do that, and as we mature in it, he opens up all sorts of opportunities. We can go to the throne of grace. We can go to the tree of life. We can go to so many different places that the Bible talks about, and we can go to many places the Bible doesn't talk about. Because not everything in the realms of heaven's in the Bible. You know, even if Jesus was to record everything that he did, it said the world wouldn't be full enough, big enough to put all the books in. So there's so much more which we can experience if we are going to engage. But we have to choose to step into that realm. Revelation 4:1, behold, a door standing open in heaven. Come up here was the invitation. So we can engage that realm. And ultimately, we can learn to live in that realm. Because Jesus lived in that realm and this realm at the same time. It's called living in dual realms or living in multi-realms, multi-dimensions. And he did that. That's how he was able to see what the Father was doing all the time. He had an intimacy because he was living there and here. Now, scientifically, that's now been proven to be possible. Quantum physics, quantum entanglement means you can be in two places at the same time and instantly connected in both places. So we can learn to live in heaven. And live on here and let heaven flow through us because we're a gateway of heaven. Not just a house of God, but a gateway of heaven. And I encountered Jacob years ago, and he told me to read about his life and his encounter at Bethel. When, you remember, the ladder going up to heaven, and it went from earth to heaven, not heaven to earth for a start. And angels were ascending and descending. And it said the Lord was standing in the doorway. And I read that. And I realized that when he then said, this is none other than the house of God, Bethel, and the gateway of heaven, that is now not limited to a physical place. That is now us. Because we're now the house of God. Read John 14 talks about it. You know, where I am, you may be also. And I am was the name of God. You know, it wasn't a place. It was the name. And he then says, where I'm in the Father, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. And eventually in John 14 and verse 19 and 23, he talks about that I am in you and you're in me. So he was describing the relationship that God wanted us to bring into. Now, we're not just the house of God, we're a gateway of heaven. So effectively, heaven is looking to manifest itself through us. So we're responsible for bringing heaven to earth. Now, that is through our own lives. Obviously, we need to be a demonstration of the love of God and the peace of God and the fruit of the Spirit and demonstrating what it is to be a son of God, which is great. But there's way more than that. It's way more than just what we can do individually, which is why God's bringing us together as family. Because what one person can do is exponentially increased when you get two. Talks about in the Old Testament that one can put 1,000 to flight and two 10,000. Well, three means 100,000. And it really does increase when you start to come together in unity of heart and mind and purpose and in agreement together at working God's purposes on earth. So God wants to establish embassies of heaven on earth, places which represent heaven on earth, because that's what an embassy does. And the US embassy in the UK is a piece of US soil. The British embassy in Wellington, I assume it's in Wellington, is a piece of British soil. It's not controlled by New Zealand. It's run by London. And heaven's embassy on earth is not controlled by the government or the country you're in, but heaven. So all the government of heaven, the authority of heaven, can manifest when we establish something on earth. We start with establishing ecclesias. You know, we've learned to build churches and do churches, which actually is nothing like what God Jesus ever intended to say he will build. Nowhere does it say build an ecclesia. It says he will build an ecclesia by drawing people together, because that's what an ecclesia is, a gathering of people who come together in relationship with God. We've turned it into a religious institution. But in reality, it's people gathered together. Those people together is where heaven starts to manifest on earth. And in the manifestation of heaven on earth, then the authority of heaven gets released here. There's no sickness in heaven. So why do we tolerate sickness on earth? Because we're not living under heaven's government. We're living on earth, subject to earth. We need to start living above and operating from above here on earth, which will begin to change the level of authority we have as sons of God. So we can all engage heaven, and we can all experience that. We can be seated there. There are thrones there that we can be seated on. There are courts that we can engage in. There is so much more than I was ever taught or told, and it's beyond what I can imagine or think, you know, because God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what I can think. So there's always something beyond. And we sang a song that Shane wrote, which is about beyond and beyond beyond. And you know, that's really key, because it's always to go beyond. Because with God, he's infinite. And if we think we can know God and tie him down and put him in this nice, tidy, neat box that we've all created for him, then he's going to break open that box all the time. And if we start to get close to him, he will begin to realize, he will show us the boxes we've put him in, and he'll break those boxes down, and he'll show us the real God. And it will sometimes really challenge us. It did for me in my journey when God started to break down my thoughts about him and my understanding of him, because it says, lean not to your own understanding. So in the relationship, he begins to break down the things that I thought I knew. And I realized that God is so much bigger, so much greater, so much more loving than I ever thought. And the sort of the religious, hard God who needs appeasing, you know, through our religious systems is not what he's like at all. He is pure love. Everything he does is an expression of love. So we can engage him there in that realm of heaven, but it will change us. You know, if you're really going to engage him in that realm, it will change you. You know, and if you want to stay the same, it's pointless going to do that, because it will cause you problems. It caused me problems. You know, the technical term is cognitive dissonance. You've experienced something that you don't believe. Then you're double-minded. What am I going to do? Am I going to go with the experience, or am I going to go with what I believe? Well, I would encourage you to go with the experience, because the Bible is actually a book of people's subjective experiences that they've recorded. We now think that's objective, but actually it was just people's experiences. We can still have the same experiences and more today. And I do believe God is unveiling things progressively, in that Jesus said to his disciples, there are things I would like to talk to you about and tell you, but you can't bear them now. And I think we can bear some more things now, because the parables that we have today are very different from farming and fishing and other things generally, because actually we're in a scientific age in which they're discovering all the things which you didn't even see before, but now they're seeing and showing just how God has created things. You know, they're not actually discovering how he did it. They're just discovering what he's done. And he's done amazing things, and he wants us to experience them. So it will begin to challenge us somewhat when we really meet God face to face. Because when you meet God face to face as a son, which religion will tell you can't do, by the way, because you'll die, you won't. You know, Paul met God. John met God. All the disciples met Jesus. They didn't die. And when we engage God in heaven, we won't die, because he's opened up the veil for us to come. So we don't need to be concerned about death. And a lot of people, you can't get to heaven until you die. So they've already got a covenant of death, whereas it's open for us now. But it does go beyond that. There is another place to engage God, and that's eternity, outside of time and space. It's very hard to engage that place with your mind, because we've been brought up to live linearly. Everything goes linearly, but there everything's now. So when you're in him, you have access to anywhere and any time and any place. You're not limited by the physical location. You're not limited by time or space. But it's quite difficult to get your head around that. So to start with, I would just go in the spirit and just receive and experience and engage in the spirit. And I couldn't really figure it out. I tried and I gave up, because I was trying to lean to my own understanding of living now. And then God started to give me some revelation of it and show me, and by experiences, teach me what he's like and how he's at work in the whole of time and space, how he's at work in the whole of creation, how he is always looking to weave our stories within the overall story to bring about the restoration of all things, which is why he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, sometimes he uses, you know, if I was me, I wouldn't have chosen me to do what I'm doing, because I come from a very traditional background. I was a scientist. I was logical, analytical, very left-brained. You know, didn't really see things, hear things, engage things. Didn't have that creativity that was being expressed. But God chose me anyway. So if I can engage heaven and I can do all the spiritual things that I've learned to do, so anyone can. So often forerunners, which is what I believe God's called me to be, and to open the door for others to come, have to push through. You know, it took me 3 years to get baptized in the Spirit. It took me a couple of years to even get baptized in water because there were obstacles in the way. But I'm tenacious and I don't give up and I keep going until I get what God says, even if I have to push through those things. So I've made a way, but it's not been easy, you know. And I think that's deliberate by God to show that it's possible for everybody. There's no one who cannot engage the realms of heaven. There's no one who cannot come into intimacy and the fullness of sonship, because we're all God's children and he wants all of us to come into that. So we can all engage God. This is where we came from, eternity. It says in Ecclesiastes that eternity is in our heart, because it's wooing us to reconnect with who we were. And spiritually, we existed before we came into a physical body. Our spirit has come out of eternity. We became a living soul when our spirit came out of heaven, came into the cells that form when our mother and father conceived us, and then we became a living soul, but we were pre-existent before. And we can reconnect to that when we start to engage. And that actually is where you begin to connect with who you really are and creation, and you'll find that things that perhaps don't make sense to you begin to make sense to you when you realize you've always been. And you've always been, and God has always had you connected with certain things. So all of us can engage the Father because the veil is torn. You know, I have loved engaging in the intimacy of the waterfalls, the river of life, and the tree of life and the throne of grace and those things in heaven. They're awesome places to engage. And they developed my relationship with God. They unveiled what he was really like. I love going to the Father's garden. I love being in the place of rest. Learning to just be, not do. So many Christians are just doing because they think in doing they will know who they are. The reality is we need to know who we are, so we only need to do the things that are an expression of who we are. Our identity comes from God, not from what we do. So we need to know God in intimacy to truly know ourselves. Then we don't have to strive. We're not looking for recognition from anybody else. We don't need anyone else's approval. We just need to do what God's called us to do, which is why Jesus was so much living in peace, because he was only doing what he saw the Father doing in relationship all the time. But he wasn't doing it as a robot. He wasn't doing it as a slave. He wasn't following a list of instructions every day that God gave him in the morning. Do this, heal 15 blind people, heal this. He was heart to heart with God all the time. Therefore, the heart to heart relationship is key for us. Because it's that cardiogenosis is the technical term, knowledge of the heart. Because it says he doesn't no longer write on tablets of stone. He writes on the tablets of our heart. Yeah. And he reveals himself when we get close enough to be heart to heart with him. And he unveils his heart. So when we live, we can just be an expression and an outworking of his heart. It's so much easier than trying to figure out what to do all the time. Yeah. And so many people, oh, I've got to get it right. If they don't get it right, if I get it wrong, what will God think? And, oh, well, I haven't had my quiet time in the morning. Well, what's God thinking? It's all fear-based and doesn't come out of relationship, and it's the product of religion. God wants to bring us into the freedom of living in his grace, in love, knowing we're loved. So we can all engage in that intimacy, that place of creation, where we begin to discover who we are. Now, I discovered there are lots of places to engage in heaven. I engaged the first time when I went into heaven in 2008, was in the fire stones in the garden of God. You can read about it in Ezekiel 28. And there stones were places of intimacy and revealing. Because the Bible's full of crystals and full of stones and full of things. 12 crystals on the breastplate of the high tree. 12 stones being the foundation of the New Jerusalem. There's something about connecting there that there's revelation gets released. And I experienced lots of it and been back lots of time. You know, I love going before the throne room where we can cast our crowns before him like the elders did, just acknowledge his awesome wonder as our Father, but also the King, God who is King, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, you know, the mighty God. We can also engage in the Holy Holies. You know, heaven is patterned after the Holy Holies. There's an outer court, inner court, holy, holy place. The veil's torn, and there we can begin to engage the four faces of God. And the four faces of God are the where government takes place, because there's only three faces of God, obviously, in Father, Son, and Spirit, but he's called us to come into government. So the fourth face is the face of the man, which is us being there. And that's the name of God, Yod, He, Vav, He, which actually brings us together, lion, ox, eagle, man. And you can see that in Ezekiel, in Revelation, it talks about the four faces, and they're all an expression that we can stand in. You know, we don't have to stand outside of his name. So many people use the name of Jesus and put it on the end of their prayer, hoping that it's going to carry a little bit more authority. It's just superstition, really. Because we're never supposed to pray in the name of Jesus and at the end of it say, in Jesus' name. We're supposed to be in the name of Jesus. And when you're in the name of someone legally, you carry the power of attorney. You carry the power of that name. So when we're stood and step into it and we stand in that name, we're actually Yod, He, Shin, Vav, He, because God incorporates us into his name. So Jesus has S in the middle of it, which is bringing us into his name. And in Hebrew, the letter S, Shin, is three little teeth, they say, and it represents body, soul, and spirit, us. So we're incorporated in the name of God now. But if unless you're there and unless you engage it, then it's only theory. So it's important that we can stand in the name of God and we can stand in the authority of that name. And then you can see from a heavenly perspective. You can see through the governmental perspective of the lion. And you can see how his government, the lion of the tribe of Judah, you know, which is like the governmental aspect. Then you can see through the eyes of the ox, which is carrying the prophetic, the word of God, the weight of the word of God, the oracles of God. You can see like the eagle sees because he's flying, which is the legislative, seeing how things fit together and work together. And also the priestly. The key function is the priestly function, which is us. We're the priests who can go into the intimate things of God and represent creation before a holy God. So we stand in that place of representing creation, not just in intercession, but in authority, because we're sons and we've been given the mandate for creation. The mandate for sonship was to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue, and to rule. And every one of us is called to be to fulfill that in our own lives. So here we can stand and engage the government of God, and we can begin to see where heaven can begin to bring heaven into earth. So we can operate as a priest, a king, an oracle, and a legislator. We can go and engage the Father in the various courts of heaven. And the highest court of heaven is the court of the Lord, the Yesod of God, or Yesod of God. And there's so much, when you look into the Old Testament, you can see the culture of that was ingrained within their whole system. So they understood benches and they understood authority and those sorts of things. We can engage the various courts and we can do things in there legislatively, governmentally. We can do things to deal with the accusations and all sorts of things. But we can also re-engage with our scroll, who we are, because that's where we were given our mandate to come into this world from the court of the Lord. And we passed under the shepherd's rod and we were assigned our angels. And it's an awesome place. You know, if you re-engage it, you can really begin to discover our destiny. We can have access to the timeline of our lives. We can discover our origins within the Father. It's a wonderful place to go. We can access the Father on the ancient path, the way of life, the eternal circle, the what was, you know, engaging, re-engaging in eternity because it's in our hearts. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "It's the eternity is in our hearts. God wants us to reconnect with who we are. We can be so earthbound and so tethered to the earth that we're so caught up in everything that's going on here that we don't see from above. And we miss out so much on the authority we have to bring change here because we just get stuck in what's going on and we're under the atmosphere that's over us. We need to be operating from an eternal perspective, the heart of God from eternity." So when we engage God in his eternal heart and his eternal mind, we listen to a conversation. you know, it says in Psalm 139 how great, the vast sum of the thoughts he has about us. You know, vast sum of the thoughts. He has way more thoughts about us than we have about ourselves. And when we engage in that conversation, that Father, Son, and Spirit, in the early church, it was called perichoresis. It was called the circle of the dance. It was the relationship, the entwining relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit that they have invited us into, to enjoy being in the midst of that relationship and to hear the thoughts that they have about us that will reveal who we are. If you're getting your identity from what other people say about you, you're never going to have the fullness of who you are. It's only God that can reveal who we really are. It's only God that can reveal our destiny and unveil who we are as sons. And so it's important to re-engage there in the now of God within that amazing circle, and we can engage those thoughts. And it's like, you know, this is the sign of covenant. It's an infinity sign, but it's the sign of covenant. And we stand in what is, in the ark, which is covered with the blood of Jesus, in the name of God, and we can walk back into what was before there was, into the now, and then we can walk that back into what is, administrate it in the four faces of God, so it's walked out, and what will be. So every day we can walk that path, and every day we can start off here, standing in what is, in heaven, walk back, engage the heart of God, know the heart of the God, heart to heart, come back, walk this out through here, and then establish it and follow the path all over again. You know, this is a daily lifestyle. It's like we can stand in that place, walk it out and walk back, so that we bring heaven to earth every day. So we're out working in the heart of the Father every day. We don't have to be, oh God, what do you want me to do? We can know his heart. Jesus knew his heart every day. You know, he knew his heart to heal people. He knew his heart to do miracles. But he only did the ones that he saw the Father doing. But he did it in a creative way of sonship, which is why he did it in so many different ways. You know, when God said his heart was heal people, there were blind people. Well, Jesus chose lots of different ways to heal them. Sometimes making mud, sometimes speaking. Sometimes people drew power from him by touching him, and he allowed that. So many different ways that Jesus used to administrate healing to people, because he was doing it creatively as a son of God. God wants us to live creatively like that and to fully know who we are and embrace it. So do we believe the vast sum of God's thoughts about us? Do we believe that we're sons? Now, sons mean sons and daughters, but sons biblically is because they inherited. So really what it means is you inherit. You have an inheritance. You don't, because you're a female, come down the pecking order. Basically, you are equal with men, because we're all sons in that way. And all the teaching of subjection in the Bible was based on a wrong interpretation of the scripture. It's not there. So a lot of people have been trying to get people to be subject to each other, whether it's leadership, government, all that sort of stuff. And we're to be equally in relationship with each other. You know? And you know. So if we believe the sum of God's thoughts, it will challenge where we've believed the lies of an orphan spirit, where the orphan spirit has tried to disconnect us and make us feel like slaves. You know, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, out of slavery, but slavery did not come out of them. And as soon as God started to call them to come to intimacy, they were afraid because they felt unworthy, and they felt, because they had 400 years of slavery. So just to come out didn't just change the fact that they were slaves in their generational thinking about themselves. What happened? God started to say, come and meet with me. And they said, we're not worthy. Moses, you go. So they send a mediator. So the whole Old Testament mediation of priests was never God's intention. He wanted relationship. He wanted to bring them into their knowledge who they were. You know, and even when they got up to the promised land and he said, here's your inheritance. What happened? They said, no, we're not worthy of it. And there's giants in the land and we're afraid of them. Only two people stepped up and said, this belongs to us. God's given it to us. Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit because they lingered in the presence of God. They knew the presence of God in a different way than many of the others did. They weren't afraid of God's presence. Whereas the others, they were. because of that orphan spirit, because they believed the lies of the generations that had kept them in slavery. And God wanted them to be free. And they went round and round the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. The new generation were free. They were born in freedom. They lived in freedom. Totally different dynamic for them. They never knew what it was to live in Egypt, which is why that generation died, because they were living out of Egypt. And we've got to be so careful we're not living out of Egypt. We're not living in slavery, which is why being sons is so important. And God will want to minister into an orphan spirit. He wants to minister into a slavery perspective to set us free, to bring us into the fullness, which is why we need transformation by the renewing of our minds. If we still believe lies, we need to be transformed. And we don't renew our minds by trying to quote scripture and trying to change our own minds. Renewing of the mind comes from inside out. Renewing of the mind comes from the revelation of the experience of God that changes us. It enables us to agree with and believe what God believes about us. When you believe what God believes about you, you will change the world. You'll change your whole life will change. But we're only just starting to grasp the amazing things that God believes about us and get rid of all the religious things that veil us to the truth of who we really are. And all religion will put you under a veil. You know, it's why people can't see the truth, because they're veiled by other perspectives other than God's, other theologies other than God's, other doctrines other than God's. So God wants us to agree with him about who we really are and come into father-son relationship of intimacy. So I can't offer you a shortcut or a quick fix of sonship. I can't lay hands on you in part sonship, because it's relational. You have to be a son in relationship with your father, Heavenly Father. So it takes time. You have to learn. You have to spend time with him. You know, we've developed a quick fix society. Instant microwave dinners, you know, ready meals. Just put them in the oven. Don't have to prepare them from scratch. You know, actually that's what the religious thing has done as well. You know, come to my conference, I'll lay hands on you and you will go away changed. And I'm going to impart my anointing into you, but just pay for the conference fee. You know, in reality, you can't get it from somebody else. You know, I can encourage you, I can share testimony, but if you don't pursue it, if you don't pursue that in intimacy yourself, you won't get it. It will be my testimony, but you'll say, wow, that's amazing. But you won't have one yourself. It's so important that we develop the relationship. You know, as a forerunner, I'm really only offering a doorway of opportunity where you can access the pathways to discover the possibilities of a deeper intimacy and a relationship which leads to responsibility and sonship. If you're willing to pursue it, if you're willing to embrace it, if you're willing to allow it to change you and transform you and bring you into what sonship is really about, then it's there. But it won't be instant. It won't happen overnight. It will mean a lot of transformation and change and renewing of the mind and changing how we feel about ourselves, how we view God. As we meet him more and more, he will unveil what he's really like. And it will free us from a lot of the lies and things that we've believed about him. You know, I realized that when I started this process, most of what I thought I knew about God was wrong. You know, because it was framed in my own understanding out of someone else's teaching or someone else's or my own study, rather than encounter. And when I met God, it changed everything. And it started to continually change everything. And the more I meet him, the more it changes everything. You know, because what I know about God now, compared to what I did know by experience, is probably this to this. And now what I know is probably this to infinity. So the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And the more there is to know. Because it's a wonderful sense that God is limitless. You know, deep calls to deep. The deep things in God are calling to our spirits, the deep things in us, to unveil him, which will then unveil us and reveal who we really are. So we've got to develop that, what we do, what we get from other people, let it kickstart your own lifestyle, your own relationship with God by pursuing it in desire. And you only know that you really have desire if you are pursuing something. If you say, I have desire, but I'm not pursuing it, you really don't desire it. You might wish it. It might be nice. But desire really is a passion that causes us to pay the cost, whatever the cost is. And that could be spending more time with God. It could be allowing him to deconstruct. Whatever it might be, if we truly desire it, we will pursue it. But it takes a bit to create desire. Desire doesn't just happen. Desire is when we begin to focus on the things that God's saying and allow them to fill us and motivate us. So then, okay, it's going to take this time. Okay, I don't care how long it takes. Because now I want it. Now I need it. Now it must be mine. You know, and I've learned to develop that in my time with God. He says something. To start with, I might feel, that's going to be quite difficult. Yeah, but then I start thinking about what he said. Start putting my heart, put it into my heart, cherish it, nurture it. Start incubating in me. Because everything incubates. When we, you know, nothing's birthed full term. You know, nothing comes about instantly. It always has a process where it has to begin to nurture and grow. Like a lady, you know, they have conception. Well, 9 months it takes for that initial life to begin to be ready to be released. And so many of us want it on day one, you know, and then maybe 9 months or more, just figuratively. But there's always a process to incubate, to unveil, so that then we're in a place where it can be delivered. And for all of us, take your time to develop the desire, and then that will get you through all the obstacles and everything in the way. You'll find that you can do it. Now, Esther, you know, Queen Esther in the Bible, is one of the cloud of witnesses. You know, she's in the realms of heaven, and the cloud of witnesses are surrounding us, it says in Hebrews. So they actually do get involved. Now, some people say, well, you can't talk to the cloud, they're dead. No, they're not dead. Their spirits are alive. Of course they're alive. They're physically not here anymore, but their spirits are still in that realm. Now, Esther was one of the cloud of witnesses, and Esther engaged me in a meeting that we had one day, and she turned up and in the spirit, and I saw her, and I asked her something, and a couple of scripture that I always sort of think about when I think about Esther came up. Esther 4:14. Who knows whether you have not attained royalty for a time such as this? Or another version says, who knows whether you've come into the kingdom for a time such as this? Well, every one of you has. Every one of you has been called and chosen to be in this generation for a time such as this. Which is why it's so important to embrace that. Because you're important. You're the only one who's you. And whatever God's appointed for you to do, and whatever good works he's appointed for you to do, and whatever your destiny is, no one else can fulfill it. Unless you turn it down, sometimes God will hand it over to somebody else who's willing. But it's yours, and really it's designed for you. So it's really important that you embrace that. And when Esther came, she said to me, she said, the sons of God are called for this time to mature and engage in kingship. I thought, oh, great. And she came to really remind me and us. As I engaged it, and I did engage, well, this is a few weeks ago, it was a long time ago now for me, but we're called for a time such as this. Every one of you is significant. Every one of you is called for this moment in history because you have a role to play in the transformation of all things at this point in time. So don't ever think less of yourself than God thinks of you. You're chosen. He's kept you back for 2,000 years. You could have been born any time through history since the church started, and he's kept you back for today. So think of that. See, you're important. You're important for this generation. You know, I love the thing about David. You know, David, it says, was a man after God's own heart. He didn't look at any of the negativity in that statement. I mean, David did some things we'd probably be a bit ashamed of. We'd probably be in jail if we did the things that he did today. But God doesn't look at it like that. He saw his heart. And then it says, David served the purpose of God in his generation. And God so wants us to serve the purpose of God in our generation, because we're part of the restoration of all things. You know, each of you are significant within the heart of God. So after I had this encounter with Esther, I went into heaven to go and find her, because I wasn't satisfied with what she said. I thought there's more. I want to know more. So I went and found her out, and I started to talk to her. And she said this. She said, I was unprepared despite all the attention of the court. Because remember, Esther was being purified, had perfume for, you know, supposedly a year, so she could go before the king. Now, she didn't want to go before the king. She didn't want to be a concubine to a foreign king. It wasn't. She didn't see it as a good thing, because she was looking at it from the natural perspective. She didn't see it from the heavenly perspective. So this is, she said this: I was unprepared, despite all the attention of the court. It was not until I was placed in the position to step in out into my destiny in God that I truly discovered who I was within God's kingdom and what I was capable of. Because often we just don't really realize how powerful we are and what we're capable of until we're in the midst of it, you know. And then she said this, she said, no one will ever be ready until they're in the position that they that will test their hearts and motives and the levels of trust that they will need. Allowing people to try, fail, try again is what God has done with you. So release that same grace to others. So I thought, yeah, did I get it right the first time? No. Did I get it right the second time? No. You know, but God is gracious. God's merciful. His love, you know, covers all those things. And he wants us to come in to think. So we learn. And Esther said this: I did not see the process as something to be desired. So she didn't really, wasn't very happy going through this process. It was not something I desired, wanted, or even thought of as being good. The outcome was not what I was expecting. Many people don't recognize their own destiny until they're in the midst of it. Some people are sitting back waiting until everything's perfect to do anything. It's like nothing will ever be perfect from a human perspective, from a worldly perspective, while we're doing it here. So sometimes God will throw you into the deep end, you know, and you're like, oh, I can't swim. Well, you can, you know, and you can do everything that God's called you to do. But sometimes he has to challenge where you are to take you where he wants you to be. So following this conversation I had with Esther, I went back to the father and I said, is there anything you want to share with me about this? And he said this. He said, son, use the environment of Sons Arise, which is why I did all the conferences and things this year, to accelerate the processes of my children being prepared for their sonship positions. Let me call people beyond their present expectations, take them out of the comfort of their boats. Remember, Jesus had to invite Peter out of the boat to walk on the water. Couldn't do the miracle unless he got out of the comfort zone. And he wants us out of the comfort of their boats into uncharted waters where they will learn to swim without aids. And sometimes it feels like, whoa, is it safe here? But with God, yeah, it is. But sometimes we have to let go of all the way we think from an earthly perspective to start thinking about the way heaven thinks about it. And God said this, I will stretch my children beyond if you will provide the environment where they feel safe to explore. Which is why I love to provide an environment where people can just learn to engage, because it's a safe place. You know, there's no getting it wrong. You know, we just have a go and we learn to experience and explore. Esther went through the process of purification to prepare her to engage the king. And eventually she engaged the king. It was her destiny to. Jesus has already made us righteous, therefore worthy to access the king. You don't have to have anything else. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. He's already made you worthy to access. You don't have to go through some, you know, other purification process. Yes, we will be preferred as we meet him, but you don't have to be good enough from an earthly perspective or mature enough from an earthly perspective. Heaven's open. The Father is there waiting for us with open arms because he sees us as his children. Now, we're all children. We're all sons. We may be babies. We may be toddlers. Some of you may be teenagers, perish the thought. And some of you may be adults, in which there are different levels of responsibility as we mature and we grow in sonship. But we're all sons. You know? So don't try and jump in at, you know, parliamentary level when you're still needing to operate in the kindergarten. It's all process of maturity. Sometimes people want to jump in when they hear people talk about engaging the Council of 70 in heaven or going into these courts, and they want to do it when they have never even learned to rule in their own lives. You know, so we need to see God's kingdom in our lives, administrate in our lives, and we need to mature. And that will require a process of maturity. It doesn't happen overnight. Do we believe we're worthy, or do we believe the lies that make us less than? Because that's where a lot of people are. It's like you start talking about sonship and that authority and they just feel, I'm just not worthy. Look at my past. It's like, well, look at David's past. Look at Paul's past. Were they worthy? They're not worthy because of what you've done. You're worthy because you've been called. God's chosen you. God's appointed you. But we so often tie it up in what we do that people feel, well, I've not done enough. Well, I've not been to Bible college. I can't be a pastor. Well, don't be a pastor anyway, because you know, God doesn't want people to be pastors. He wants people to be sons. You may have a role that outworks in that way, but don't call yourself something, because that's identity can shape what you call yourself. See yourself as a son, and that's outworked in many different roles. You know, and that's okay when you're outworking the role that God's given you to be. Don't try and outwork someone else's role, and don't let someone else pigeonhole you into another role. Only do what you see the Father doing. Embrace who God's called you to be. Fully embrace that. So there's a whole process that God took me through, which is to learn to legislate. Now, legislation is a governmental term. It's not the term you usually get talked about in Christian circles, but it says there's no end to the increase of his government, and the kingdom of God is a governmental thing to bring peace, to bring wholeness, to bring about heaven into the earth. So I went through a process where he taught me how to make legislation, how to go into heaven. I would go into the court of kings and receive a scroll and sometimes produce laws. Now, laws, you'll probably think, laws, don't do this, don't do that. Most laws are, you can do this, you're authorized to do this, you have permission to do this. But we see laws as the negative, where actually laws give us permission. And in heaven, heaven's laws do it. So I was in heaven and God asked me to produce a piece of legislation. And it was a piece of legislation for the depth of the Father's heart, that we could come into a deeper relationship with the heart of the Father. So he said this to me, and when I get a piece of legislation like that, I put it in my heart and then I do things out of it. So this is what he said. You're authorized to release a new wave of intimacy. God always wants us to come deeper. You're authorized to call for deep to call to deep, which I do all the time. I'm always calling for deep to call to deep. Whenever I gather with people, I want the deep things of God to call to you. You know, it's irrelevant really what I say. It's what God is actually going to speak to you through that, or in spite of it. Because God can speak to you in spite of what I say. You're authorized to rip open the hearts of men with the power of love. That sounds quite challenging, doesn't it? But I experienced this. You know, this is what God took me through. You know, sometimes he has to open you up. You know, you can do it voluntarily. Be a living sacrifice. You know, if you present yourself to God, as it says in Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, the sacrifice didn't prepare itself, did it? The high priest prepared the sacrifice, or the priest prepared the sacrifice. So you don't have to prepare yourself, you just have to surrender. Allow God. Now what did they do? One of the things was they opened up the sacrifice to reveal the inward parts, even with a special knife to open the backbone, to reveal the marrow and to reveal the spinal column. It was a pretty, you know, detailed thing that they opened up, you know, chopped their heads off, chopped their legs off, skinned them, took all the external things off. It was quite a powerful thing. But that's the love of God who does that. And when we surrender and say, search me, O God, search my heart, O God, we're basically saying, see if there's any stuff in me that you want to deal with. And sometimes it can feel like, woo, this is really powerful. This is really deep. I'm not really sure I want anyone to see what's inside me. But actually, God knows anyway. But he wants us to get to that point where we're volunteering. So I look to encourage people to allow God to open up their hearts. You're authorized to call orphans to come home into the adoption of sonship. You're authorized to call for the removal of masks that hide the orphan spirit. So many people are just, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. And there are turmoil inside. We've got to be real with one another. You know, we've learned to wear religious masks. Because if we don't say everything's okay, well, people will look down on us. What's going on with you? Why are you still going through stuff? And it can be very, very detrimental, and therefore we hide. We present a smiling face when on the inside we're miserable. And that's what a lot of people will do when they go to church meetings. They put on their Sunday face. Don't want anyone to know what's going on, because they think people will belittle them or look down on them or criticize them. We've got to be real to allow God to deal with that in our lives. You're authorized to call for open heart surgery to remove the hardness of damaged hearts. A lot of people have their hearts damaged. And if your heart is damaged, Jesus told the parable of the sower. But it was really the parable of the heart, because it described three states of the heart. Well, four states of the heart. One, the good soil of the heart, which was open to receive. One, which was trodden down and hard, because people tread on us and they hurt us and they damage us and it hardens our hearts. And that area of our heart is protected, so no one is going to hurt us anymore. So we keep people out because we've been hurt. We're humans, we're fallible, and we will hurt each other, but we've got to learn to deal with it, and we've got to learn to be healed from it and not allow it to continue to affect us years later. Because God's calling you into something which is way beyond. Therefore, it's important to allow him to do heart surgery. I was in an encounter in December 2017. And we had a meeting with Justin Abraham, who's a guy who lives in Wales in the UK. He sort of does a lot of stuff about heaven and great guy, inspirational speaker. And we had him for the day. We were doing some sessions together. And in the evening, we just had a ministry, open ministry time. And so I was lying on the floor. A friend of mine was just leading the ministry time. And I just immediately had this encounter. God appeared in front of me and he said, "Will you let me do open heart surgery?" So, and by this time, I'm up for most things anytime. So I said, "Okay, yeah, do it." And literally he put his hand right into my chest, ripped out my heart. And I'm sort of, this is a vision. You didn't really do it, but it felt real. You know, I'm in a vision and he's holding my heart and it's beating. And he said, "Your heart doesn't have the capacity to release all I want it to release." He said, look at, because in your heart you have various vessels that come in and various vessels that go out. And so it comes in from the lungs, the pulmonary artery and vein or stuff. And so he said, "Look, you have a great capacity to receive, but you don't have as great a capacity to release, because your aorta is not as big as it should be." So I'm thinking, "Oh, okay." So he said, "Do you want me to fix it?" So yeah, fix it. So he started working on my heart, and he worked on some of the areas which were not letting things flow. Things were coming in, but not as much was going out. So I was there. He did this. You know, in this experience, in this encounter, he started to do some stuff, and eventually he put his heart back in my chest, and my heart in his chest. It's in there. Yeah. And it's just like I felt the capacity to breathe deeper. I felt the capacity that more was going to flow. You know, and then he used that. Next day I have this encounter with God, which just takes me beyond anything I've ever experienced. And it gave me a heart for people groups and certain situations that I didn't have before that day. And all of a sudden, it was like, whoa, this is going to flow. So sometimes, we, you know, our hearts can be damaged by other people. They can be damaged by what people have done, what people didn't do, what people said, broken promises. And our hearts can be hard, or they can be full of weeds, you know, or stones, memories. Because the other part of the parable of the sower was the stony soil. The soil which was full of stones, which meant that what God wanted to do didn't really grow as it should do. And God can be wanting to do amazing things, but if the soil isn't right, things don't grow that well. You know, if you've got different, you know, if you want to grow camellias and things like that and rhododendrons, you need acid soil. You know, and if you put them into chalky soil, they don't really thrive. So God wants us to thrive, and there may be things that have damaged us. So allow him to do open heart surgery. If he asks you, yeah, I'll go for it. It might not be easy. You may have to forgive people. You may have to forgive yourself. You may have to do lots of things, process, but he wants us to have our hearts to have good soil that can produce abundant fruit, because that's what we've been called to do. You know, the other area was full of weeds. Worries, concerns, trying to figure it out and do it yourself. You know, the whole path that Adam took us down as children of God was do-it-yourself path. You're going to have to do this yourself. Everything now become hard. thorns, thistles, having to work the ground, where before all the fruit just was produced and they ate it. Well, God wants to bring us back to that state where we receive our provision from him, but he may need to deal with some of our hearts. You're authorized to undo the yokes and remove the heavy burdens of the slavery mentality. Because that slavery mentality will just keep you locked up. You're authorized to release the love of the Father to broken hearts. And God wants to heal broken hearts. God is love. He wants to restore us. And it doesn't matter what's happened. It's all relative. See, some people can go through terrible things in life and not be as affected as others. But we've all been affected by life. We've all been affected by people. We've probably all been affected by church. We've probably all been affected by leaders. We probably all have things which have actually wounded us and damaged us and are potentially holding us back because our hearts are wounded or scarred, and God wants to heal and restore and make us whole. You're authorized to pour out the balm of the Father's heart to heal brokenness, whatever that brokenness is. You're authorized to administrate the eternal love of God to call my children back to their eternal identity as sons of light. So the question will be, and let's just have a little activation before we break. You know, are you willing to get on the altar and ask God to do open heart surgery on your soul?
Yes.
Okay. Are you willing to let the love of God, like healing balm, be administrated to any brokenness in your heart?
Yes.
Okay. So we're going to engage Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 was the temple in the realms of heaven. Now, Isaiah wrote of an experience where he was in the temple. He wasn't writing a vision. He was writing an experience because he's very involved in the process. Now, this is the Old Covenant. Now, under the New Covenant, this is open for us. We have access to this. Isaiah 6:4, the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out within the temple, which was filling with smoke. Then I said... So having come into this place, all of a sudden, it brought an unveiling of reality to Isaiah. Woe is me, I am ruined. And sometimes when we engage in God in intimate, it feels like I'm ruined. It's just like, whoa, everything's been unveiled. But don't fight that. Don't think you have to hide anything. Allow God to really open up anything which is a hindrance. You know, he says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. So he was a prophet. So I don't know what he'd been prophesying, or I don't know what else he'd been saying, but all of a sudden the conviction came on him, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he said, amongst the people of unclean lips. And you could say, amongst the generations of unclean lips. So maybe there are generational things that are still affecting you from your previous generations, that are still outworked in your life today. Isaiah responded to that. Then it says, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Iniquity is different from sin. Sin is the word there is trespasses. The things we do out of iniquity. Iniquity is the bent or bias towards a certain behavior. And it's the generational things that were in us that will lead us down lines that our forefathers have gone down. You know, and he wants to remove that iniquity. He wants to deal with it from our heart, and he wants to heal and forgive and release us into blessing. And you know what happened after that? What was Isaiah's response to that? When God said, well, who will go for us? Here am I, send me.
Yeah.
Now, notice he didn't say, here I am, because that was the name of God. It was am I, which is always the reflection of the name of God. Here am I, send me. I love going to that place because I love saying, hey, I'm available. Anything you like doing, you know, because sometimes I've done all the things I need to do in a day. And sometimes at night, I get to the nighttime, I go to sleep. My soul goes into the garden, lies down in green pastures like Psalm 23 with the Father. He restores my soul while I sleep, leads me, gives me revelation of what I need to be while I'm asleep physically. But my spirit, I often say before I go to sleep, is there any adventures we can go on? Is anywhere you want me to do? Anything you want me to do at night? And sometimes I wake up in the morning and I remember something. Sometimes I don't. And sometimes people say, oh, I saw you doing something in the realms of heaven the other day. I'm like, oh, what was it? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, oh, yeah. Because we don't always have to know everything, you know. So let's just engage this. And what I'd encourage you to do, we want the fire of the altar. So we need to be willing to lie on the altar, to lay down and just say, hey, do open heart surgery. So I just encourage you just to close your eyes. And it's good when you close your eyes just to start, because it helps you slow down. It stops you thinking about trying to figure everything else out. And you just begin to slow down a little bit and your mind starts to slow down. It becomes connected to the creative side of you. So I just encourage you just to close your eyes and just start to think about that altar in Isaiah chapter 6. And as you just begin to picture that altar, think about that altar, just take the step. I'm going to step into the realm of heaven. I'm going to step into the temple. And I'm going to lay on that altar. If you don't know how to get there, ask Jesus to take you there. And so you can lay down on the altar and just ask the Father to begin to open up your heart, to show you if there are any hard areas, any stony areas, any broken, fragmented, damaged areas of your heart, any worries, concerns, anxiety, fear. And just ask him, choose to open up your heart to him. And just begin to ask the Father to do that open heart surgery. To bring healing. To remove any obstacles. And just cooperate if he shows you anything specific. Anyone you need to forgive. Anything you need to ask forgiveness for. Just be open to allow the Father who loves you. Who desires to bring you into the fullness of sonship. Allow this Father's oil, that balm of the Father's love, to pour into your open heart. Just to bring that healing, that restoration, to bring wholeness, to bring you into that place of peace. Just spend a few minutes just allowing the Father to touch your heart in a deeper way. let the Father begin to speak words of encouragement to you, words of affirmation, words of love. Let the Father reveal how much he loves you as his child. Let the Father affirm you. You are my beloved sons, in whom I'm well pleased. Let the Father call you into fullness in sonship. Just let the Father reveal some of the amazing thoughts he has about you. Those vast, some of his wonderful thoughts of love. Let him pour his love into your heart to heal, to restore, to make you whole. The love of the Father welcoming you as a son deeper into his heart, revealing his love. Just let him speak, whisper those words, this still small voice that whispers words of encouragement, of acceptance, to affirm you as a son of God. Soothing words of love. We just thank you, Father, for the wonderful love you have for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you you're continually pouring that oil of joy, that love into us to bring us into sonship. Just bring healing and wholeness to us as you bring us into a restored state of sonship. You open up all those amazing possibilities of who we really are. That you reveal the vast sum of your thoughts, those thoughts of love. You speak them over us. We just bless you. Thank you, Father. You're a wonderful, loving dad. We just thank you.